Please turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My title this morning is The All Sufficient Word of God. The Word of God, its sufficiency. It is all sufficient. Sufficient for our lives, sufficient for our souls, and sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. So, Peter is bringing a close to this chapter. I'm not saying a close to his topic, but a close to this chapter. And he puts before us the most precious book this world can afford. The most precious book this world can afford. The Bible. My dear brothers and sisters, the worlds, Bible says, the worlds, heaven and earth, were made by the word of God. By the word of his mouth, heaven and earth were made. But by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that by the word of his power, the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things. All things. But here in verse 23, it says, being born again by the word of God. See, the word of God, God himself, has created everything. But Peter also tells us that by his word, God has made you to be born again. The psalmist, so many times in Psalm 119, this could be a motto of life. Oh, how I love thy word, he said, at least 10 times in Psalm 119. My dear friends, the Bible is unmatched by any human work or literature. Please, I'm not comparing. Bible is above any piece of literature. This is a masterpiece, a divine masterpiece. But sometimes we forget to remember that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is 1,600 years. 1,600 years. You know the Quran? I'm not comparing. 25 years. 25 years. The Bible, 3 continents. The Bible, 2 main languages. Which one is universal? Which book could claim to be universal? And I'm sure you know, the Bible has been the first book to be translated in another language. Of course, before 250 BC, there were some small pieces, small books, articles here and there. But I'm speaking about a book. The first book, 250 BC, to be translated in another language. And nowadays, we know the Bible is available in more than 2,000 languages around the world. And it's still being translated in many languages. The Bible was the first book to be printed. At the invention of the printing, it was the first one to be printed. So we are not comparing. We are just stating the facts that this book is a masterpiece. It's divine. It's dynamic. And we can trust it. You know, the Bible reveals God to us. Do you want to know God? Science will never show you God. No telescope will show you God. No microscope. Suddenly looking into a microscope and suddenly you will lift up your head and say, oh, here is God. God has given us his book to know him and to make him known and to live by this book. The Bible reveals God to us. And you see, the Bible also came to us. It reached unto us where we were, in our putrid state, in our putrid condition. To do what? To lift us up. To lift us up and to give us new life, to give us new heart, to give us new nature, to be a child of God. I often say there is no greater promotion than to be called a Christian. Please, when you say Christian, you hear the name Christ in it. It means whatever you do, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel, the Bible, in the Bible lifted us up and we have been transformed. We have been changed by the power of God. So the Bible, we speak about the Bible. The all sufficiency of the word of God. And as you look at here, what Peter is telling us cannot be said about any book in the world. But please, my dear brothers and sisters, we are not bibliolaters, meaning what? We don't worship a book. We worship only the Lord. Only the Lord deserves our worship. But the Lord, in his mercy, in his goodness, in his kindness, has given us his printed mind in a book. And as we often say, a book couldn't contain it. But God said, I will put it in a book. 66 books available. This is a library. It's even more than a library. Divine library. We can trust the word of God because it comes from the living God. And millions of people have found life in the pages of the Bible. I have eight attributes. I don't invent anything. It's all in the text from verse 22. And we may enter in chapter 2, verse 2. And if time allows us, we will do more applications. And on each attribute, we want to give also an application so that we know this is not just good ideas. This is not just morality. But I hope at the end of our time together, you can, I can trust this book. It is from God. It gives me assurance. It gives me comfort. Yes, it says hard things to my soul, but it is a tough love in order to lift me up. And the first one is given to us in verse 22. So, as I said, these attributes, these qualities, these characteristics cannot be said about any other book in the world. We keep saying the Bible is not like any other book. It is unique. It is exclusive. Written by men, but inspired by the living God. Holy men, as God revealed his word unto them. So the first one, in verse 22, Peter tells us that the Bible is the word of truth. It's here in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Please allow me, we are not far. If you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, I won't compare any more text than that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says something. And if you are taking notes, another verse is James 1 verse 18. But I just read Ephesians 1 verse 13. And it says, the great words, very helpful unto us in relation to present to us the word of truth, in whom ye also trusted, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the Bible, And Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So you see, we live in a world where there is no absolute truth. So much relativism. Oh, your truth is not mine. You can have yours, I can have mine, and let's be friends. No. Christ said, John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth. Pilate said, what is the truth? People are seeking for the truth. But here, Peter tells us, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the word of truth, it is without mistake. It is without error. My dear friends, the Bible does not only contain the truth, it is the truth. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. I was saying last Wednesday, last Sunday, if there was only one error, one mistake found in what the Bible has said, it will all fall away like a castle of cards. But this book has been proved to be trustworthy and truthful. Anything it says about any subject, you take any subject, science, geography, history, biology, an endless list, any subject you take, and anything the Bible says about that subject is truthful. You know, science is only daily, actually, proving only that the Bible is right. You know, a book of science is outdated after 10 years. Just after 10 years. The truth of yesterday, few months actually later, is debunked. Why? Because men have fragmented knowledge. Fragmented knowledge. They do not know the future. They cannot tell you. They do not have infused science. But God is all-knowing. All-knowing. Men's books are being revised every day, new editions, updated. But God's word doesn't need improvement. It doesn't need to be updated because it is firm, it is sure, it is permanent, it is trustworthy. So that's the first thing. I will make it very simple as we proceed. The first one is that the Bible is the word of truth. The second, the Bible is the word of God. And it's here again in verse 22 and 23. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It is the word of truth. But it is also the word of God. And in verse 25, look at it in verse 25, but the word of the Lord. You see, they are synonymous. The word of God is the word of the Lord. And God is the Lord, and the Lord for Peter is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read the Bible, actually, many names are given to the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, classic passage to memorize. It says what? The Bible is God-breathed word. He breathed it in his apostles, in his holy men, to give it to us. But the Bible is called the oracles of God. It is called the word of faith. It is called the word of Christ. You know what? More than 4,000 times, Bible says, I am the word of God. In the Old Testament, many, many passages, thousands of them. That's why we don't go around the world looking for the word, looking for listening to the word. Some people, they say, oh, God said to me, I heard. When did you hear that? How did you hear that? But this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Don't go anywhere to listen for the word of God. Don't go anywhere to look, search for the word of God. It is here. It is here. This is the word of God. And if that's why we keep saying, I know I said it many times, we don't, if I had a dream last night, I don't take it as something revelatory. God doesn't lead us today through dreams and visions, but through his word. The word of God, the word of Christ, the word of faith, the word of his oracles. These are all names given to the Bible throughout his word. And it's interesting, when the people came back from exile, that's in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken into slavery 70 years. When they came back, you read Nehemiah chapter 8, it is said there that they discovered, they found the book of God, the law of God, and amazingly, they stood up there the whole day listening to the word of God being read to them. Oh, I wish I have the same to stand and to hear just the word of God being read. And the people did not say, oh, it was too long. They wanted to hear the word of God. So it is the word of truth. It is the word of God. We don't have to go anywhere to seek for it. We have it. God has given it to us. And the third thing we find in the passage, it is the word of life. The word of life. Look at it in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is the word of life. My dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, aren't you surprised that we all come into this world head down? Nobody comes head up. Why? Dead on arrival. I'm speaking spiritually. That's our name. Dead on arrival, we need to be regenesis, regeneration. We need a new life. And that life can only be achieved and given to us by a divine seed. A divine seed. Very important. And that's why Peter speaks about the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So that seed shares the character of its source. And that's, you know, you don't need me to tell you this. Life is generated by a seed. A fragile seed. A perishable seed. But divine life, spiritual life. Look at the verse again, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by man's seed. That's why the flesh cannot make you to be born again. Man cannot decide you are born again. You yourself, you cannot one day decide, from today I'm a Christian. It is God who must sow the seed in you and quicken you. Life-giving and life-saving seed. And that's why, to be born again, God uses his word by the action of the Holy Spirit to make you to be risen from the dead. That's why the seed of the word is dropped in a sinner's heart, activated by the Holy Spirit, and the person finds his eyes are open and he sees God. He sees how wicked he was. He sees how sinful he was. And he asks God to forgive him all his sins. That's the time when we are regenerated. There must be conception first before we are regenerated. God, the seed of the word of God, must be planted and sown in our lives in order to have spiritual life. But you see, there is an application here. If the word of God is the seed, what do we do with it? Should we keep it in a basket? No. We have a gospel duty to propagate, to share, to give away, and to carry out that seed to give life to other souls. There are many parents among us. I know a parent seeing his new child being born, there is no greater joy. But please allow me just for the sake of my argument, and I strongly believe in that. There is no greater joy than to see somebody being converted. The joy of that is unexplainable. But Bible says there is joy among angels when a sinner finds the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the word of truth. It is the word of God. It is the word of the Lord. But it is also the word of life. It gives life. Now, fourth, Peter tells us in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. If you have followed so far what Peter is saying, in verse 4, you don't have to go back there, but in verse 4, he speaks about our inheritance being incorruptible. It faded not away. And in verse 18, he speaks about our incorruptible redemption. We spoke about it on Wednesday. Gold and silver, planets of gold and silver cannot purchase for one single soul. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, incorruptible. The seed is incorruptible. So here we have the incorruptible word of God. Men are corrupt. We all are corrupt. Gold and silver are corrupt. The traditions, he says that in verse 18, received by tradition from your fathers, from your vain conversation, our practices and so on, our inherited cultures, traditions and practices that are not cleansed by the word of God are all perishable. But the word of God is imperishable. It is incorruptible. But the fifth one, Peter says, the word of God is living. It is alive. It has power. And this is summed up for us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know the passage. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is a sword, double-edged sword. It is alive, and it quickens the soul. So we have the word of the living God. It is living. My dear friends, how do we know that the word of God is living? Please allow me to explain this. You see, the Bible, day after day we read it. But I have never found somebody, unless he is really, really proud. I have met actually even non-believers. Just last week in France, in our outreach, we met some people. At least I met one person. He said, I know all the Bible. We are reading the Bible for so many years, but you will not find one single pastor or one single believer who tells you, I know all the Bible. Why? Because no one can exhaust the word of God, because it is the living word of God. It speaks to our hearts every day. I read many pieces of literature, at least in French. I read many of them. I can tell you all what they say. But this book, even one verse, I don't fully understand it. Why? Because this is the mind of God. It is deep. It is profound. So it is foolish when somebody says, I know all the Bible. Day after day, it speaks to us. It purifies us. It shows unto us the wickedness of sin. It shows unto us the sinfulness of this world. Please, don't live a murky life. It won't help you. We want to live a holy life to make the difference, because God has given us his holy word. Every day we see the heart-transforming power of the word of God in other people's life. And I often say, when you witness to a Muslim, please tell him your testimony. Tell him God, how God has changed you, how God has made you to be a new person. List some good things God has done in your life. He has answered your prayers. You are not the same anymore. You know, even if life comes to an end right now, I am going to heaven. Why? Because I believe on the merits and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on my good works. That is something, you lack assurance? Base your assurance on the word of God, not on your works or not on your feelings, because feelings are fluctuating every day. They are changing every day. We trust in this book. It is the word of God. It won't let you alone until you yield to it. But the problem is that in our world, people are putting their culture, their traditions, their philosophy, their opinions above the Bible. It must be the other way around. All we do, all our opinions, philosophies, must be under, submitted to the word of God. Otherwise, we are not biblical. The Bible, the living word of God, is more important than all the newspapers and the media of this world put together. So it is the word of God. It is the word of truth. It is the word of life. It is also the living word of God. And fifthly, the fifth one is given to us. It is the abiding, enduring word of God. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So actually, that's the sixth one. The first, the word of truth. The second, the word of the Lord. The third is the word of life. The fourth is the incorruptible word. The fifth one is the living word of God. And the sixth one is the abiding, enduring word of God. You see, it's in a small handkerchief, really, in this passage. It speaks volumes about the importance of the word of God for a believer. And the word of God is abiding and it is enduring. My brothers and sisters, the word of God is invincible, invincible. Everything in this world wears out. Everything in this world rusts out. Your body, your fridge, whatever you have, your books, everything breaks down. Empires have gone. Where are they? Great empires. The word of God, the Bible, has survived under every form of regime. Autocratic regime, dictatorial. There are places where it is forbidden even to read the Bible, but there is still the Bible there. Why? The Bible, down through the ages, it has been banned, it has been banished, it has been burned, it has been belittled, it has been blasphemed. People denied it, but they were never able to destroy it. Because the Bible is powerful. It is the abiding and enduring word of God. Please allow me in verse 25 to show you something. Verse 24 and 25. For all flesh, do you see a description of every one of us? All flesh is a grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The world and its fashion are passing away. The grass and flowers dry up. This is every flesh. That's why flesh cannot produce spiritual life. Flesh cannot produce new birth. But allow me to give you one good news here. Good news. Everyone in this world, we know the saying, here today, gone tomorrow. But please allow me, this is said about the non-believer. So if you are a non-believer, and I mean by that, you have never repented and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here today, gone tomorrow. But the believer will be here forever. Why? Because a believer has eternal life. And eternal life, my friends, is not something you expect tomorrow. You have it today. Heaven is not just something you go into. We have a sense of heaven even right now. And as Spurgeon said, if you don't go there often, don't expect to be there one day. So already we have eternal life. And when Christ comes back, it will just be the culmination, the supremacy of all the bliss we have ever expected. And to be with Christ is certainly far better. My dear friends, this will be said about the non-believer. All flesh is just grass. It is empty, it is vain, it is just dust. Dust goes back to the dust. But the believer who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as his life comes to an end on this world, his soul finds privilege to be before the Lord and with the Lord. My dear friends, the Bible is an old book. Yet, it is more modern than any modern book. Why? Because it tells you about the past. It tells you about the present, and it tells you also what is coming. It abideth and it meets man's every need. Your deepest need can only be met by the Bible. The atheists may destroy every portion of the Bible, but it will not bring an end to the Bible. You know why? Because in Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist said, "Oh Lord, forever thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord." So you see, the Bible is not just something we have here in a book. It is settled in heaven with God. So it will never be changed. And I challenge many times, Muslims are telling us, "You Christians, you have changed the Bible. If the Bible was not changed in John 14 and in John 16, you will find the name of Muhammad there." No, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is a spirit, not material. The Bible has not been changed. You see, God gave us his word. He inspired his word, but he also preserved it. Please, I hope you agree with that. If a man can change the word of God, it means God is really weak. Do you believe in a weak God? No. God Almighty, he's powerful. He has all power. He will protect his word. But before I come to the seventh one, just to show you something Peter is doing here, in verse 24 and 25, he is quoting from Isaiah 40. We don't have time to read the verses, but in Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. And he does something beautiful here, which I often use also with Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they don't believe that Christ is God. And in Isaiah 40, when you read Isaiah 40, it speaks about the word of God. Verse 25, read in Isaiah 40, it says, "But the word of God." But here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, Peter substitutes the word Lord for the word God. Meaning what? The Holy Spirit is telling us that the God of the Old Testament is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that is just in passing by. And the seventh one in verse 25, the word to preach. The word to preach. Please allow me to recapitulate here, because every attribute of the word is important. The Bible is the word of truth. It doesn't just contain it, it is the word of truth. The second, the Bible is the word of God and the word of the Lord. The third, the Bible is the word of life. It gives life. It is a seed. And if the Bible is the word of truth and the word of God and the word of life, it means it purifies our souls in order to obey. My dear brothers and sisters, God seeks for our obedience. Fourth, it is the word, the incorruptible word of God. And fifth, it is the living word of God. Sixth, it is the abiding and enduring word of God. And verse 25, it is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the word that has been preached to us. And it convicted us, not the word of a preacher, not the word of a man, no matter how sublime is his teaching. It is the word that has been preached to us. And we have believed in it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. You know what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Preach the word in season and out of season. My dear brothers and sisters, there is no substitute to preaching. Yes, it is by feeble mouth of men, the channel, but you cannot substitute preaching by drama, by clowns running in the church, by orchestras, by bands. You cannot substitute preaching by coffee and cakes, because there are churches, it's all about socializing. We don't need preaching. We want just to love one another. That's only what matters. But that is not what the word of God says. The word of God must be preached. And woe unto me if I do not preach it. So the preaching is the way by which the word of God speaks to us. And the word, when it is preached, it will either save you or condemn you. But now I come to the last. My time is over. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we have the eighth one there. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The eighth one is the nourishing word of God. Every parent knows this. A baby needs milk. This is the food for the soul. This is the manna for the pilgrims. We are pilgrims and we need the word of God. You see, the word of God is the seed to produce life. But it is also the milk to sustain life. It produces life, but life needs to be sustained. My dear brothers and sisters, let us feed our souls with the uncontaminated word of God. The milk of the word of God. Yes, there is meat, but let's just concentrate on the milk. It has no additives, it has no preservatives. Read the Bible. And I close by saying this. I had more to say about verse 22, but in another Bible study, the evidence of the word of God being present in a person's life, according to Peter, verse 22, is that we love one another. We love one another. But as I said, my time is over. We won't go through it. But remember, no matter how big meal you eat a day, it won't sustain you for a week. Do you agree with that? A big meal Eat as much as you can. There are places you eat as much as you can in a day, and you say, I will eat as much as I can today for a week. It doesn't work. But you see, why am I telling you this? There are people, they have time for everything. I have never met yet a person who told me, I was so busy for the whole week, I didn't eat, I didn't drink. I was so busy. But you see, we do the same with the Word of God. I was so busy, I didn't have time to pray. I was so busy, I didn't have time to witness. I was so busy, I didn't have to read the Bible. My dear friend, I close with this. Get into the book. Read the book. Study the book. Live by the book. Obey the book. Listen to the book. And give evidence that your soul has been purified. May the Lord bless each one of us. The power to live a holy life is to live by the Word of God, the all-sufficient Word of God. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 330. Hymn number